Well, good morning again. Welcome to the section in our worship service, right? Worship is an opportunity to worship in so many ways. Sometimes it's just in our interacting with one another. We glorify God in how we treat one another and our friendship and love of one another, but also through worship and singing and through prayer and giving. And then we worship in our response to God's word. And so we're going to continue this morning with our sermon series on Galatians and go right into chapter 2. And I entitled this one, No Longer Slaves. Amen? No Longer Slaves. Now, last week we talked about Galatians, the first chapter, and how Paul introduced his call and how he wanted to say, look, this message I've been given, this is not of man, this is of God. I had a direct revelation from God that no man can tell me that I'm lying. This is the truth of what it is, and the truth of the gospel is that God has set you free from the law, the strictures of the law, and having to work for salvation. Instead, we are saved by grace. And I talked about how Martin Luther, this was his epistle, right? The whole Reformation outside of the book of Romans was really based on the book of Galatians, this freedom that we have in Christ. And how Paul says there's no other gospel, no matter what tries to weed its way in there, there really is no other gospel except for the one that he has preached. And so I'm going to really read from Galatians 2. We'll read the whole chapter and then I'll do some parts of it. And then we'll pray. So if you want to read along with me, you have it in your phone, you have it in your Bible. This is Galatians 2, beginning right in verse 1. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have some on the outside table that are available for you at any time. The paperback ones, you can just take home if you want to. And it begins here, verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And just as Peter had been to the Jews, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to all the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The faith I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O Lord, for this word, God, and for the message it contains, Lord, the freedom that we have to be true to ourselves and true to our call, but more than anything, God, to not be burdened by works of man, but through faith, O God, and a love for you and the sacrifice you made, God, just may this word speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, I'm going to tell you today, I'm grateful for gravity. Anybody grateful for gravity? You know what, right? Gravity's an awesome thing. The thing I love most about gravity is that it's so dependable, right? When my toast pops out of the toaster, it's not going to just keep going and hit the ceiling and then float out there. When I turn on my faucet, the water droplets don't just kind of go into the air and keep going. If I trip when I'm walking outside, I don't go sailing off into the stratosphere like a balloon. No. I am grateful for gravity. So as a fundamental law of nature, gravity does what it does every day, all day, every day, no exceptions, right? Gravity's pretty dependable. This is a good thing, because it's hard to say exactly what would happen if gravity took a day off. Right? But the best guesses all agree it would be unpleasant. Amen. We like our gravity. Anybody appreciate gravity right now? If you think about it too much, it might kind of mess your head up a little bit. So what does that have today to do today with today's message, right? Hang tight. I'll get to that. All right. So in the reading today, I wanted to just kind of go over a little bit of what he has introduced and the concepts he talks about, and then I'll bring the gravity thing to a close at the end. So the first section in chapter 2, I'm going to call the No Lone Wolves passage. No lone wolves. Can I hear a no lone wolves? No lone wolves. It's here that you see this wonderful display of mentorship in both directions. First, Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, but he doesn't travel alone. Think about all the things that you do as a Christian, the events that you go to, the things that you do. Do you think to invite somebody along? See, Paul could easily travel to Jerusalem. It'd be cheaper, all kinds of other things. He might be able to meet other people along the way, but no, he makes a very specific decision to bring people with him, and two completely different people. See, he's all about training others to take his place in each of the areas that he travels. It's necessary for the advancement of the gospel, right? If Paul didn't pour into other people, where would we be? He had to develop other leaders, other ministers, other pastors to come along behind him. In this case, he takes Barnabas and Titus. One happens to be a Jew and one happens to be a Greek. So in effect, he's surrounding himself. He's pouring into these men that were raised differently from himself, as well as those that come from a similar background. He's no respecter of persons. He's just like our Lord in that fact that he gathers people around him regardless of what people are going to say about the people he chooses. So he has Greeks, he has Gentiles and Jews mixing and doing ministry together. His ministry, therefore, is bearing much fruit, right? He's using all the people that God has put in his path. And he's duplicating himself with people that can reach the Gentile culture as well as the Jewish culture. Right? When we duplicate ourselves, when we think about pouring into people, we need to think about people that might have a greater effect in a culture that we might not. If we constantly hang around people that are just like us, hey, guess what? The only people that you will influence are people that are just like you. So we want to encourage you to think about reaching out to people that might not just be like you. There's a lot to learn and a lot to grow from that. So he takes the two with them to be mentored in Jerusalem. So Paul, no matter who he is and how much he's written in the New Testament, Paul still desires to be mentored. He still desires to have accountability. He still desires to go and make sure that the things that he's preaching are aligning with what God has said. So he checks in to a certain extent. He goes up to Jerusalem to check in with the original apostles. And not only that, they spend some time in fellowship. Fellowship. We talked about this week. Who hates that word fellowship? What does that mean? I think it's the only place you hear fellowship is in the church, right? So basically, they just hang out together. They eat meals. They talk. They share time. It's personal one-on-one relational time. and he hangs out with the apostles so that they can encourage one another. Peter and the others, he writes, recognize that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me and an apostle to the Gentiles. This trip allowed him to be encouraged and confirmed. Right? Nobody was trying to change who he was. Nobody was trying to change the call of God on his life. But this confirmation that comes from getting around other people that believe. I have a similar story. You know, when I was licensed to preach, the steps that you go through is first you get a license to preach, and you have to have that for 2 years before you can be ordained. But that process requires confirmation. And what happens is you go in, similar to what Paul had done, you go to people that have been there longer than you. For me, I went into the network office, and you have to sit with the presbyters and all these other people, and they interview. It's a nerve-wracking experience until they start talking to you. Because everything in your mind is making you think that they're going to question and wonder if what God has asked you to do is right. I kind of felt like there was a wrong answer in there, that somewhere I was going to give the wrong answer. And there is no wrong answer. Their job is simply to confirm the call. And so we get around other people, instead of being lone wolves out there, you know, maybe you're feeling something in your spirit to do something. I really want to, reach out to this group of people, or I really want to minister to this group of people, or I want to do this kind thing. When you get around other people, they're going to encourage you in that call. This is why we don't want to be lone wolves. Well, the next section beginning in verse 11 is about authenticity, right? Sounds like a theme that we've had for the past few weeks, to be authentic to who you are. God needs you to be you. He needs you to be you, and you to be you, and you to be you, so that the gospel can be advanced. He's going to use you just the way you are, but make you a better version of yourself. And Paul talks about authenticity. We've been discussing this very thing, and you need to be you. And here we see the importance of not being hypocritical. And this means we're living one way one day and another way depending on who you're with another day, right? We want to be authentic and true to who we are and not be putting on one hat or a mask here or a mask here and a different lid and trying to be what other people want us to be depending on who we're around. So I'm going to begin to read again in verse 11. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Right, his own behavior, not because Paul was doing this, but Peter's behavior changed. For before certain men came from James, meaning come from Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So without them around, he was doing exactly what he really should have been doing. He had this revelation from God with a sheet that came down and, you know, don't call unpure the things that God has made pure. You know, all these things, all of this is fine, Peter. All right? So God has told him already it's okay, but then for some reason, all these other guys showed up and he starts going, oh, maybe I should change, go back to the way I was, and, you know, kind of going against what God had said. So when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So we need to be true to who we are because we have the possibility of pulling other people off their own walk. They're going to look at you and say, well, I thought that was, what? I don't get it. Just yesterday. So when we are true to ourselves, we represent Christ much better. So Paul confronts this apparent hypocrisy. And it says to his face, I may add. So any of these things, like if you're feeling like somebody is kind of living that way, we want to have a conversation in love, right? None of these things, it's not like Paul said, and so I went over here and I talked to Barnabas and I said, what's up with Peter? Right? He doesn't say that. Because honestly, isn't that what happens a lot of the time? Xander, man. Neil, can I tell you? You know what? And that's just, right. So we want to make sure that we are living true to each other as well, that we are speaking about, we're speaking to the person, to their face. And Paul continues to encourage them to be true to themselves no matter where they find themselves, that they don't have to worry about where they are. Who they are among does not dictate who they are, right? God tells us who we are. We're not supposed to be tossed around like the waves. And he goes on to write this, "But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, then I really would be a lawbreaker." Do you know that if you go around where people are living lives that are more focused on the world and you're getting in environments that some would call unholy, does that make you a sinner? We're called to be light, right? That's not sin. It's true for us. We just want to reinforce that we have to be willing to go where others might not be willing in order to reach those far from God and not care about what other people are thinking. Do you know who you are in Christ? Your identity in Christ? Then what we were singing this morning, then there's no longer any fear. It's more important to keep to the true gospel than begin to rebuild, is what Paul is saying. Add a bunch of lists of man-made requirements that kind of hold up this burden on top of you and you can't possibly make it work. And then Paul finally states this. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." It seems like it's... "I have been crucified with Christ." Say, crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Whew. "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." All right, we talked about last week about the importance of receiving salvation through faith, this grace of God that allows us to draw near to him, to come into relationship with him without doing anything on our part except for just confessing and believing in our hearts. And unfortunately, what happens is a lot of people have been raised in situations where works were so important that it's almost hard to believe that you can actually receive this relationship in faith. But Paul addresses this again in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now look, this is, we are saved first, but then God has a plan and a purpose for us. And those are the things that we do out of our love for God, out of response to this relationship, not out of duty, not because somehow it gives us salvation. Salvation is by faith alone and not by what we do. So we are free in Christ. But the other side of that is, does not give us license to sin, okay? Nor does it give us license to rest on our blessed assurance and do absolutely nothing. Can I have an amen about that? Okay, back to gravity. Did you think I forgot? Okay, good. Good thing I have notes, Sandra. I tell you what, I squirrel quite a bit. So I have to come back down again. So back to gravity. I'm going to shift a focus for just a moment and introduce you to a fictitious character of my imagination. There's many, but we'll call this one Bob. Bob is about to have a very bad day. You see, because Bob works on the second story of a corporate office building, and he's somehow gotten it into his head that gravity isn't quite the big deal everyone's making it out to be. Which is why, in spite of his coworkers' frantic warnings, Bob is confidently striding toward the open window of a corner office. And everybody starts freaking out, "Bob!" They're yelling, "Bob, have you lost your mind?" And with one foot already on the sill, Bob turns around and looks back at the office with his confident grin, and he says, "Don't worry, I don't believe in gravity anymore." And he steps out. So no one can stop Bob from ignoring gravity. But neither can Bob stop gravity from giving him an impressive collection of broken bones. Gravity isn't a matter of opinion. And it doesn't matter how you happen to feel about it. If you jump, you're coming back down. If you step out of a second or third story window, you are going to come down. There's no alternatives. Anyone insisting differently would have to be delusional, right? We all think that. Of course, it's gravity. It's a law of nature. It exists. We can't do anything about it. You can't just choose not to believe in it and live accordingly. That doesn't work. You could just jump out of a plane and just keep soaring. No, you will come down. So in the same way, we are free from the law. We are free in Christ, as Paul has said. It is not I that live, but Christ in me. So no one would try to live outside the laws of gravity. But every day, people live as if there's no repercussion for living outside of spiritual laws, which are just as real as gravity. Let me give you a simple one. Outside of all of these, you can probably finish it for me. Whatever one reaps, one will sow. That's a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. And they're just as real as gravity. Just as broken bones are a result of Bob's ridiculous jump out of that window, broken lives are the result of living outside of God's law. So yes, like I said, we're free from the law because Christ lives in us. If we've confessed our faith in Christ and he lives in us, we will respond with that heart to please, to live according to his word so that we will be blessed and not have brokenness in our lives. I come from a family of, it seems, generations of brokenness and choices to try to live outside of God's law. And I have seen time and time again this brokenness that continues on into my present-day family. Paul writes this, "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, it's in response to that love. It's not duty. It's the understanding that Christ died for you, that sacrificial love, that we live according to his word because we are free to do so, right? We are free in Christ. We are free to live by the world's standards, and we are free to live as a Christian, by Christian standards and by the word of God. We have this choice. That is the way that God has made us, that free will. We are free in Christ, free to respond to that love with lives lived according to his word. He says that I am crucified with Christ. There's two kind of meanings that I want to share this morning about that one thing before we close. The first one is that when we identify with Christ in his crucifixion, we are crucified with Christ. That means that old man is crucified. The old person that we used to be is crucified with Christ. So as much as he took all of our sin and all of the things that we've done and the old life that we had upon his shoulders and upon his brow on the cross, we are crucified with him. The image of Christ on the cross is our image of us, the old man, crucified. Because we are promised that the old will disappear, right? And the new will come. Anyone that's is a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we have the old man is dead. And the other part of that, if we're crucified with Christ, what happened to Christ after the crucifixion? Resurrection, right? That resurrection power. When we identify with Christ, we are crucified with Christ, which means we are resurrected with him. And the same power, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. So when we get a hold of that truth, that any of these things that we can overcome, any of these things that we can overcome in our lives because we are crucified with Christ. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives with us. Get a hold of that. Whoa! Does anybody go, whoa? Blows me away. But that's the truth of what it is. And sometimes we live so defeated because we think that we don't have that power within us, but you do. This is not self-help book. This is not, you know, if you believe in yourself enough, you're going to overcome or anything like that. No, we overcome because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We are crucified with Christ so that the resurrection power lives with us. And therefore, we are no longer slaves. A slave does what they have to do by duty and compunction for fear of being beaten and tortured or sold again. But we are no longer slaves because we are now children of God. And by such, just like you want to please your heavenly father, your earthly father, you live to please your heavenly father, to live according to what he would want you to live, that love that comes out from knowing that we are children of God. And that's the freedom we have, to live as children of God, free in Christ, living in abundance. Thank you, Lord. So I want to encourage you today, receive that. Receive that truth of God's word. Is that new for anybody? Did you need to hear it today? I think sometimes I just need to be reminded that we are crucified with Christ and that resurrection power lives in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, O Lord, for the truth of this word, God, that we don't live have to live defeated lives, God, and despondent lives, and lives that are difficult, Lord. Yes, trials and temptations will come and all those things, God, but with you with us, God, we have the hope of glory. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, your word says, God, because of what you have done on the cross. And as we choose to follow you and live our lives according to your word, God, we know that there is a freedom that comes, a freedom in Christ, God, that is available in no other way, God. And that resurrection power, God, we rejoice in that today, God. We lay hold of it today with both hands and all that we have, God, knowing that that power resides in us, God, and we can live victorious lives. Victory over the things that the enemy might come to put up against us, oh God, but we live in victory because we are children of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the King of Glory. Thank you, Jesus. So God, may we go out of this place today filled with the hope and the passion and the truth of who we are in Christ today. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you're in agreement, all God's people say, amen, amen. Go out in the power of the resurrected Christ. Amen, amen.